To as we continue our journey through the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And we find ourselves, we have taken a lengthy break because of China and some other things, but we find ourselves in the 7th chapter, verse 1. We're going to cover 6 verses this morning, and though in some ways these verses are very simple, these verses are extremely misunderstood in our world today. So let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us as we look at these verses this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for grace and how You have redeemed us, and how You have called us, Father. And we come to You now in this time of our service, as our worship service, Lord, where we are asking You to clear the mist and rend the veil, that You would help us to see, that You would grant repentance, that we are all guilty, and we stand before You not upon our own merit, but upon our brother, Lord Jesus, our Lord, His merit. And so, Father, we ask boldly that You would do this work. Change us this morning. May we be different people when we leave, because we have heard from You. Not a man, not a person or a preacher, but that we have heard Your calling. We have had a reckoning with You. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been working on this, the last chapter. We're in the last chapter of this journey that we have been on. And I'll tell you, I am anxious to get done with these 6 verses. And you may say, what do you mean? I'm telling you, the Lord has been working on me greatly in these 6 verses, and teaching me, and I even said as recently as Friday, Lord, I cannot wait for Sunday to get here. And so if you are looking for a title, the title is this: Who Has the Right to Judge? With a quick overview, because I think we need to understand the context of what we're doing, I'm going to give you a quick overview of the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5 is where this sermon begins. And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, we see a description of the Christian life. He describes to us what being a believer really means. In verses 10 and 12, he talks about the effects of living a Christian life. If you live this life, what's going to happen? The effects of living this life. In verses 13 through 16, we see the function of a Christian life in this world. In verses 17 through the end of that chapter, verse 48, we see the Christian in relationship to the law of Moses, or the law of God. How we function and what is our relationship to the law. And then he starts in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 23, we see the Christian in relationship to the Heavenly Father. The Lord points to different matters: prayer, fasting, giving, those things. And he talks about that it's really a matter of the heart. It's not a things you do or don't. It's a relationship with the Lord. Then we see in verse 24, through 34, the end of chapter 6, we see the dangerous impact of the world, how the world creeps in to a Christian's life, how it attacks the things of the world, how they attack Christians, and we looked at worry and marriage and some other things. So now we find ourselves here in chapter 7. In this final chapter of this great sermon that the Lord gave. And Jesus is reinforcing the thought that we are under the watchful eye of our Father. That our Heavenly Father sees all things. And it is as if our Lord was saying that the final thing which matters the most in this closing out of this sermon, He's saying, the thing that matters the most is not what men think about you, but what God thinks about you, where you are with Him. And if He finds you and I, it's somewhere in this sermon, as you go through it, and as we have journeyed through this sermon, and the Lord will find wherever you are as a believer, He will find you somehow, somewhere. It's going to touch and rub very hard. There is no escaping this sermon. I heard today, this week for this sermon, I've heard somebody say to me, as we were discussing, I was talking to another pastor on the phone, and we were discussing it. It's interesting that Kurt brought up about across the world, we need leaders that are trained in doctrine. That is true. We need leaders to be able to teach and feed correctly. And I was having a discussion with another pastor just this week, and he said this out of his mouth. He said, I don't need any more doctrine in my life. In our church, I need folks that are going to live the Sermon on the Mount. Had a long time to chew on that and to think about that. Because as I read the Sermon on the Mount, I find no escape. Point after point after point, I see how far I have fallen. How much I lack. How much I need the Spirit of God to dwell in me, to change me, to overcome me, to help me walk rightly with Him. That I cannot do this that's laid before me. So I called the pastor back a day later and I asked him, how do you expect people to live out the Sermon on the Mount if they're not taught correctly the Sermon on the Mount? It's easy, he says. You walk in the Spirit. I wrote these words. You will hear people say, we don't need more doctrine. You'll hear people say that. We need practical messages. We need practical things. Sometimes something I can do for myself, something we need to give them that they 7 steps to work through are 5 things that they can do practically. I say to you, and maybe you're not in the same place that I am, I need the Lord to overcome me, to overwhelm me, to change me. I need to understand who my God is. And to be able to do that, I need to understand who we are. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, and how He saves the doctrine of salvation. I found this quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I want to read it to you. It says this: I do not hesitate to say that were it not that I knew the doctrine of justification by faith alone, I would never look at the Sermon on the Mount, because it is a sermon by which all stand naked, all together, without hope. That's how I feel. I read this, I read through the Beatitudes, and I see the lack, and I run to the cross. Because that's the only relief that we have, is that God justify us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I do not hesitate to say, if I did not understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone, I could not read the Sermon on the Mount. If we are left to ourselves, it is impossible for us to live. This greatest of all sermons is full of doctrine and leads to doctrine, and it should be an introduction to the great doctrines of Scripture. It shows us the difference between true spiritual faith and false hypocritical religion. So we find ourselves at this passage. A passage that is very misunderstood. Many people believe that the first part of chapter 7, verse 1, the first part of verse 1, is now probably one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture. That it rivals, if not passes, John 3:16. I believe it to be so. Almost everyone knows these words from the Bible. Judge not that you be not judged. We hear it. We live in a culture that claims that everyone has a right to do what they want to do. They have a right. They have been given that right. It's an inalienable right. They believe they can do whatever they want, and no one has a right to tell them otherwise. So in turn, every time the Church of the Living God or the people of God stand up for any type of truth in this world, this verse gets quoted and gets airtime. Y'all have seen it. I bet you have read probably this quote just this last week somewhere. For no one has the right to tell another person how to live. We have these battles in our home, in my home. Child against child, sibling against sibling. One child saying, well, you shouldn't be doing this. And another child saying, you're not my mom and dad. Hello? You're laughing, but it's a fundamental error. If one child is right, they're right. If the other child is wrong, they're wrong. Now, how that is processed may be up to question. But right is right and wrong is wrong. And we need to learn this. And we need to teach this to our children. We need to understand this. I wrote this example down, and I was trying to remember when it happened. Some of you were there that day. It was 5 or 6 years ago. It may have been longer. I'm not sure, but let's just say 5 or 6 years ago. We were doing the life chain here in Marianna. And as many of you who have done this with us and that we have done this, you stand quietly with signs against abortion, and you pray, and you pray, and you spend. And it's a great time of just silent meditation and prayer. But oftentimes during that, you will see the same cars passing by over and over again, and some of them not very happy. This one particular Sunday, as we were doing the life chain, this lady kept passing back and forth. And I don't know how many times she passed before I happened to take notice and recognize the car. She had kids with her. She came closer to the end. She had a poster board with her. And on that poster board, and she stood catty corner from me, she came and parked and brought her kids out with her. And on that poster board, she had this passage written on it. Except, she left out verse 6. Now y'all don't, we're going to get to it in just a minute. She had verse 1 through 5 written down, but left off verse 6. And as I stood there and as I was praying, she was very angry. Very upset. And so as it was time to go and leave, and we put our signs together and collected them, I went by to just speak to her. Rebecca was with me, and she said, "Dad, are you gonna try to say something?" So I went over to talk to her. Which the conversation went like this: "Can I talk to you?" "No, you can't. Because it's every person's right to choose, and y'all are wrong. And you're hypocritical, because in your own Bible it says, 'Do not judge, lest you be judged.'" And I tried to talk with her, and it did not go well. And I walked away. I've thought about that lady many, many times. This last week, that lady has sat in my office many times, and we've had conversations about this verse. Many conversations about what went on in her life, things that she shared angrily with me, things that her kids heard her say, things that I sat there and thought about this verse many times. Because our culture hates absolutes, especially when they're moral or spiritual absolutes, we see a great abuse of this passage. Hear me when I say this. The power of sin, whether it be in an unbeliever or a believer, will always oppose God's truths and God's standards. Even in a believer's life, sin, your sin in your life, will always oppose God's truth. It will fight against it until it's put to death. What Jesus warns against in this passage is self-righteous, hasty, unmerciful, prejudice, unwarranted condemnation. That's what He is warning against. And He's doing this based, and He's asking us that we, when we stand in our self-righteousness, look down upon other people, and we say this is wrong by our own human standards, and by our lack of understanding, self-righteously, meaning we are better than anybody else, we're wrong. So what is the problem of judgment in this passage? Let's jump right in and let's get to work, because it's really quite simple. In the first half of this verse, it says, "Judge not." This is the first point. In verse 1a, this is the first point. A Christian is not to be a judge. Now let me explain before you go off the deep end. Tolstoy said that based upon this passage, he said that Christ totally forbid anyone to judge anything, and that he thought that the laws that were written were wrong based upon this view. And some have followed that thought. The liberal theology in America and in the world has followed suit. And some have said that we should suspend all even critical thinking, and that we should, in a way, this is in my words, okay, that in a way, we should just turn a blind eye to the faults based on this half verse, stating and believing they do, that we should refuse to discern between truth and error, goodness and evil, right and wrong. But Jesus does not mean this, that we should not be critical or that we should never criticize. He did not mean that in this. That is, they are reading into this text. They're not reading out of it. And the proof is very obvious just by verse 6. And by verse, 15 through 20, and 20 through 23, just in the same chapter, we can see by taking the context that Jesus isn't saying, don't think critically, don't look at things discerningly, don't see these things. He's not saying that. What he is saying is this. MacArthur said, unrighteous and unmerciful judgment is forbidden because it manifests the wrong view of who our God is. When we're unmerciful, when we're unrighteous, when we assign condemnation without mercy, and when we pass judgment like a judge that only God is qualified to do, we often do this not based on His eternal Word. We often judge folks not based upon this, but based upon what we think. Our own opinions. What we like. What we dislike. That's often how we base and judge people. By the way, I think most discipline of children are the same thing. Parents discipline children mostly by how they feel and what's going on in their lives and their own convenience instead of what's right and wrong. It's the same thing. So we do it often not based on His eternal words, but based upon what we think. In this commandment, He is not saying for people to stop examining, stop discerning, or even stop renouncing the things around them. What He is condemning is this. Stop playing God. You're not the judge. Be wise, discern, even call out. Stand up for what's right. Call it out. But you're not the judge of all the universe. You're His child. Stand up for what's true and right. The second point is in the second half of verse 1 and verse 2 is this, that a Christian is not to be, and I didn't know what word to pick. I worked on it, and I had a bunch. I narrowed it down to about 6 words, so I'm just going to read you the list. But I was hoping to pick one, but this is it. The Christian is not to be pretentious, sanctimonious, condescending, snobby, holier than thou. Let's read verse 1 and verse 2. It says, judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Most Christians, especially Reformed folks, do you hear me? Reformed folks feel free to judge and condemn as a god because they erroneously think they are superior. There's in our flavor of theology, there's an air of superiority. We need to be careful with that. We need to be humbled by that. We should understand the doctrine of man. We should understand grace. We should understand that it is not by our merits alone that God has done this great work. It should humble us. We should be the most humble of all peoples. For whatever reason, because of position, education, money, goodness, the blessings of God, I don't know what it is. But we find ourselves looking down at others. Jesus says God will judge us with the same type of judgment in which we judge others. Write this verse down, Luke 12:48. Go and read it later. For everyone to whom much be given, for him much will be required. To whom much has been committed of him, they will ask even more. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Do this in a hurry so we can get to the next point. Romans 2, verse 1 and 2 says this, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Galatians, you know, the many Romans. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 says this. Verse 26, the last verse in Galatians, says this. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And if you drop down to chapter 6, verse 7, it says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Be careful. Be careful. James chapter 3, verse 1 talks about spiritual leaders. He says that they will be held doubly accountable. We need to be careful with this. We need to be careful with the pride of heart. MacArthur says and calls this verse, and I think this is a great understanding of these first two verses. MacArthur says this, that these first two verses, they are a boomerang of judgment. Such judgment is a boomerang. Be careful. Be humble. Know who your God is. Know who you are. To be an unjust judge is dangerous to the victim and even more dangerous to the judge. Verse 3 and 4, and really the first verse of verse 5, says this, the Christian should not be a hypocrite. The Christian should not be a hypocrite. Let's read it. And it says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Putting ourselves in the place of God as judge perverts our view of ourself and our view of others. We raise ourselves up and we look down at others. Be careful. The point here is that sin, and the sin of being critical, is often, not all the time, but often, it is much greater than the sin of the person they are criticizing. Hear me when I say this. Self-righteousness is a sin of blindness. You may ask, "Why do you pray all the time, Pastor? Grant us repentance." Because there's a lot of times you don't even know yourself what to repent from. God, grant us repentance. You bring repentance in our lives. You show us. You do this work in our lives. Because so often we can't see it ourselves. Our very nature, our sinful nature, our very nature is to justify ourselves. But not only do we work to justify ourselves, we work to compare ourselves to others. Again, he is not saying we should stop being discerning. He is not even saying to stop being critical and to think critically. He's not saying that. He is saying for us to be careful of the pride in our lives. As believers, for us to check our flesh, to check ourselves, to make sure we go to Him first before we go to others. If you are still in Galatians chapter 6, let me read you a verse. You're probably going to hear a lot out of Galatians over the next few months. I've lived with it for a while. As Martin Luther said, quoted, "I hold Galatians closer to me than I hold my wife." That's pretty close. He said he lived with the book of Galatians. In verse chapter 6, in verse 1 through 5, this is what it says. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. We see in verse 5, after the proclamation of hypocrite, we see that Christians should be good siblings. We should be good siblings. Christian brother to Christian brother. Christian sister to Christian sister. We need to learn how to be good siblings. A good family of faith. Verse 5 says this. "First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." The picture is clear. He doesn't say, don't be discerning. He's not saying, don't think critically. He's not saying, look and pray and test the spirits and line it up to the Word of God. He's not saying any of those things. What He's saying is, be careful of your own flesh. Look at yourself. And then you will better be able to help your brother and sister. Amen? I cannot tell you how many times I have sat and heard my wife say to a husband and wife, and heard her say, you need to learn, brothers and sisters that are struggling in their marriage, you need to learn to think the best. You need to learn to trust God in them. You need to learn. Now that doesn't mean don't confront, don't do certain things, but we need to learn to think the best, brother and sisters, amen, of each other. To trust the Lord in each other. To pray for one another. To remove the plank from our own eye before we go to our brother with his speck. Amen? We need to learn that. I don't do it the same way Cap does it. He doesn't do it the way I do it. We need to learn to trust each other. Amen? That's what the Lord is calling us to do. But instead, we put our opinions and our comfort and our ease above everybody else's. Thus, making you God. The picture is plain. Proverbs 9:8 says this, do not correct a fool. Let's go back. We're talking about siblings. I've got to give you one verse. Well, no, I'm going to tell a lie. I'm going to give you two verses. Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51. This is being a good brother and sister. Okay? I'm jumping ahead, and we got one more point. And I see the barn, so I'm running. Where's Mike Boy at? I figured he would say amen. Okay, Psalm 51, the psalm that David wrote after his great fall with Bathsheba. Nathan confronting him. David wrote this in Psalm 51, verse 10 through 13. Listen to this. This is what verse 5 is talking about. Okay? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And upon me, by your generous spirit. Verse 13. Then, when you do this, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Amen? Lord, that's what we need to be like. Don't take your... Give me a clean heart. Don't take your spirit from me. Help me to do this. And then, when I'm free, I'll be able to go out and share this grace with others. Verse 6. A Christian is to be discerning. You are supposed to be discerning in your judgment. You are supposed to be wise in your judgment. Let's read it. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Let me give you a few verses. Proverbs 9:8. Do not correct a fool, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. He might not love you right away, but he will love you. Second Peter 2:22. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallow in the mire. What is this saying? Why am I reading these verses to you? You probably already know. He's saying, be discerning. Look around you. Understand what's happening around you. And understand this, that when you bring this grace and this message of hope to people, some of them will be fools. Some of them, though, will be wise. Amen? Some of them will be dogs. And they may come, but guess what they do? They return to their vomit. Amen? Some of them may be pigs, and you can bring them in and wash them up and clean them up, but guess what a pig's going to do? Be a pig. So he's saying, be wise. Understand this gift of grace and teaching that you have. Be wise with what you're doing. Now I'm going to give you some more verses. In this same chapter, turn just a couple of chapters over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. I'm going to give you some more things. This is when Jesus sent out the 12. And He was sending them out to do ministry, and He gave them this command. Verse 14, "And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." All right, let me give you some more. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We're almost done. Acts 13, verse 44, starting with verse 44. It says this. let's just read it. "And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" Now, before some of you guys say, "Wait a minute, what do you mean rejecting? I thought, you know, nobody could do that." Well, he's talking about Romans chapter 11. The message going to the Jews first. "For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." So as many as were elected, when they heard the message, they came. That's not a contradiction of the verses just a few up of the Jews rejecting it. They weren't elect. "And when the word of the Lord has been spread throughout all the regions, But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, and they raised up and persecuted Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet again against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Acts 18, verse 5 and 6. Just turn over a couple of verses. 18, when Saul and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your head, and I am clean. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles." There's another passage, you can read it later, Acts 28:17-28. So we see over and over and over again in Scripture, we see that these apostles, these teachers, these men, they were being wise in their judgment. They weren't, in no way is the Lord commanding us in this passage, in Matthew chapter 7, to just suspend all that. He's saying, make sure you do it in the right spirit. Make sure it's the Lord leading you and not you leading you. I know this for me. When I look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, there's one fruit that I need a lot of prayer on, and it's long-suffering. That's a fruit, to be long-suffering, to be patient, and then more patient. And I promise you, and I'm not condemning anybody in this room, but I promise you this. Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, friends, brothers and sisters, none of us here in this room are long-suffering enough. Do you hear me? You want to love like the Lord calls you to love? You learn how to be patient. I don't know where you stand with the specks and the planks in your life. I know you've got them. That's what the doctrine of man teaches us. Whether you've been justified by God and set free, you still have specks and planks. I don't know where you are with the specks and the planks, but I know that none of us are entirely free from fault. Amen? And the Lord is not saying that you clean up your life perfectly to be able to tell others. If that was the case, I would not be here and none of the elders in this church would be elders. But what He is saying to us is for us to be careful of our flesh. To be careful that when we point at others, to understand that we need to first examine ourselves. I know that the beams must be removed from your life and from my life for us to be able to love like we need to love this world. Today I'm going to pray and ask God to help you, to help me, to reveal and to expose sin in our lives. To help us not be content with being a cleaned up pig that goes back and wallows. Amen? That the Lord will help us and will expose the wrongs in our lives, even if it means for us to be embarrassed. And I pray that through this, and through this week of prayer that we're about to enter, that He will use this work in our lives and that we will take this message of the gospel to the world. First to Mariana, then all the way to China. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to You needy, knowing that our flesh and our sin and our lives run against correction and fight against correction. And Lord, it is my prayer, it is our prayer. We are asking You this morning to rend the veil, to clear the mist, to show us areas in our lives that we need to repent. Lord, to help us, to grant us repentance, to help us to see those things that so greatly offend You, to help us be a church, a loving church, a mighty church. Though we are small in numbers, Lord, that You will strike a mighty blow in this world. That we will be a holy people because our God is holy. That we will learn to see the log in our eye and be able to help our brother with the speck in his. Show us, Lord. Even this day, Lord, please help us. And through this next week, as we find time and as we come and pray quietly, seeking You, do a work in our lives first, Lord. Then do a work in our family and in this church family. Lord, do the thing that only You can do. Change us, Lord, we pray. Help us to not be the same. Thank You for Your Word. Help us to receive it for those who have eyes and those who have ears. Lord, let them see and hear. And we will be quick to give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.